I want to read in Matthew, please, in chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we'll begin our reading at verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. I hope there's no one in the tent tonight with any difficulty believing the account that we have read of the Lord Jesus walking on the water. And perhaps even more difficult to believe is the account that Peter likewise walked on the water. It was by the power of the Lord Jesus that he did so. The passage demonstrates to us very factually that the man who was here in this world is Lord of nature. He was Lord over the powers that he himself had instituted so that he was able to surmount the power of gravity. He was able to command the power of the winds. He is the Lord of all. In looking at the story before us, I want to ask you to see with me an illustration of salvation. The story has literal meaning. And I am not taking the story and making an allegory out of it and making it say something that it does not say. Very honestly, I want you to understand that I am using it only as an illustration. Because in it there are details that the rest of the Word of God supports as being illustrative of what we are dealing with tonight in the message of salvation. We have been reminded of a danger that lies before all men, and we have been reminded of the great deliverer, the Lord Jesus, from heaven. And so again, I want to follow that theme in this story about Peter and his walking upon the water. There are four things that I want to draw your attention to. I want you to look with me at the danger that Peter had, that he was facing that day on the sea. And then I want you to see his desire when he realized the danger that there was, the difficulty that he had, and I would not want to close without pointing out to you again his deliverance. There was on the lake that day a storm so different from what Peter was used to. There was something about this storm that was stamped with an urgency that no other storm had ever been stamped with. Could I remind you tonight, in light of what we have been hearing, once again, of a storm that is coming, a storm that stamps what we are preaching with urgency, a storm unlike anything that has ever broken upon this world. We believe tonight with all our heart in a coming storm of judgment that is about to burst. And I mean that not only globally. I want you tonight to think of that personally. There is a storm just before where you and I are at the present moment. And if you are not if you are not saved, if there has never been a time in life when you receive the Lord Jesus personally, then before you tonight, there is a fierce storm of divine wrath of which we have been reminded. And I so often think of the words of a poem that I noted some years ago. Sinner, stop and look before you. See the storm clouds gathering o'er you. Every burst in judgment on you, and in endless wrath o'erwhelm you. To the cross of Jesus fly, lest forever you will cry, still unsaved, still unsaved. My friend, tonight, with all due urgency, we are preaching the reality of a coming storm of wrath. Harry Ironsides is a gospel preacher, well known in this present century, beginning of the century. He used to tell the story of a train wreck that caused considerable loss of life. Apparently a commuter train was traveling along the track, suffered a breakdown, and the difficulty was that there was a fast-running freight train that was due down the same track. The passengers and the crew, of course, were very tense about the situation. They dispatched a man with a flag to run back up the track, and they all began to relax because he would wave down that coming flyer and all would be well. But the problem is, as he ran up the tracks and waved his flag, the flyer came rushing down the track and did not break to a stop and crashed, rear-ended that commuter train. And there were a large number that lost their lives. There was a terrible scene of carnage. It so happened that the conductor, the engineer on that second train, escaped that accident alive. Actually, he threw himself out of the cab just before impact. So when there was a court hearing into the crash, he was called in to give account why he did not stop the train. And he said, there was a man that came running toward me with a flag. The testimony in the courtroom had already been that that man went back with a red flag to flag down that flying train. He said there was a man on the tracks and he was waving a yellow flag. And the yellow flag meant for me to slow down somewhat because of some problem ahead. And I did slow down. But of course that raised a great question. Somebody wasn't telling the truth. One man went with a red flag and another man says he saw a yellow flag. So they brought Exhibit A, the flag. It was a red flag that had sat in the sunshine for too long. It was a yellow flag that he saw. And Ironsides used to use that to illustrate the terrible possibility that we might preach a yellow gospel. That we might deal with subjects that deserve a red flag. And perhaps due to our familiarity with it, perhaps due to your familiarity with it, it is somehow or other not a true red flag, but rather there's just a kind of a caution that comes over you. And as you leave a gospel meeting, you begin to think, you know, I should slow down. I should think about these things. My friend, tonight the flag is red. The message from heaven is stop. The storm of wrath. And I see in the story about Peter, as well, the waves that remind us of sin. Or rather, the wind that reminds us of sin. I'm quoting now from the book of Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. One of the least popular verses for good living people. We are all as an unclean thing, And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have driven us away. There is the terrible force that is driving the man toward the storm, toward the danger. Could I say then very simply tonight, that is a graphic illustration of what is driving you onward to the storm. You see tonight, I'm convinced that the vast majority of men and women in our society are not concerned about the storm. They figure that men having a gospel tent and Empire Stadium, they're just a kind of a touch of something out of the past. We appreciated the favorable news coverage, but that's the way it was covered. Just a something out of the past. These men are dinosaurs who have surfaced in the real world. Strange thing. They believe in coming wrath. They are preaching night after night about eternity. The reason why that message has so little appeal to so many is men and women are so unconscious of their own sins. This is coming into my mind at the moment what Mr. Higgins and I listened to one day as we went to dinner with two older women. They began to tell us how their father was saved. A lot of stories, and this was one of them. And they told how he went for the first time ever to hear the gospel. And there was one man who was apparently greeting the people and handing out a hymn book when that little man stepped, he was away from home on a construction crew, stepped in for a night to this service, and the man said to him, "Nobody greeted you like this tonight now, and nobody will. We won't deal with you so directly when you leave tonight, if the Lord will." But they said to him, "You're a Christian." He didn't know what that meant. He thought they were asking whether he were Protestant or Catholic, so he said, "Yes, sir, I'm a Protestant." The man that gave him the hymn book said to him, "Young man, if you die as you are, you will be in the lake of fire." Instead of that, turning that young man away, which I would expect it would, that young man heard nothing that the preacher said. But he thought to himself, "The lake of fire, I am going to have to stop sinning." You say, I don't follow how those two things go together. That's the great problem. I could tell you tonight that's how he was saved. That's how he was awakened. I think it may have been that night that he was saved. But you see, he made a connection that society wants to deny. The coming storm is because of the wind of my soul. And that young man, as he listened to the message that night, he made one mistake. He could not stop sinning. But he got one thing right. It was his sins that were pushing him along like the wind driving him to the lake of fire. My friend, tonight could I tell you that God requireth that which is past, that behind you you have left a stream of sin in your track. There is a record in heaven that has recorded every sin, and those sins are demanding judgment. To use the same word that we have heard already, the wrath, the Word of God speaks about men and women upon whom the wrath of God abideth. I so often think of a storm cloud. The wrath of God abideth on him. As you sit in the gospel meeting tonight, the sky may not be blue overhead, but I want to tell you there's a darker cloud that hangs over your head day by day, and you can choose to ignore it. It is the cloud of the wrath of God because of your sin. I want you to see as well in the story that there is surrounding Peter the great danger of a lake. I followed a car on an interstate highway several years ago, and it had a bumper sticker on the back. Sometimes a bumper sticker will get my goat, maybe yours too. Sometimes it will provoke my thinking, and that's what happened as I followed this car. One of those smiley faces. Smile! You might be in heaven tomorrow. Oh, I thought, that's wonderful. I might be. Wonderful. But that's inappropriate. Because the most of men and women that are going to see that bumper sticker would have only a false hope of being in heaven. You say, are you that prejudiced? No, I take what the Lord Jesus said, that in terms of proportions, it's few that are going to heaven and many that are going to hell. Could I tell you tonight that it might be more appropriate but very unpopular if you saw on somebody's bumper sticker these words, weep! You may be in hell tomorrow. Living today. So there's sin to be banished forever. Not in a lake like the Sea of Galilee, but in a lake in which there is no bottom. Eternally to sink beneath the storm of wrath. Carried along by your sins to be lost in the lake forever. Well, tonight, may God grant that some soul in this tent might realize this is God's message to me. I am in danger. Because what stamps us with urgency is this. For Peter, this moment came to this. It's now or never. I am looking at some in the tent tonight who have been stirred before about their sin. I think, without your having the idea that I can read minds and hearts, I think there are some in this tent tonight that have thought more about these matters in the past week than they have maybe for all their lifetime. It may be there is someone in the tent tonight and you have given serious thought to these matters. In the moment since you sat in that seat, a thought that you had never given to it before. Could I press this upon you because I do not know what lies before you or me? Could I press upon you? This is the time to get God's salvation. There's no reason in all the world to put off the best of blessings for another moment. You'll understand tonight that what we are declaring is the very best thing that's possible to enjoy in this world. We're not asking you tonight to sign up for jury religion. And then after a few years of enduring this religion, then someday, somehow, you'll have to die, and at least you'll get compensation. You'll be in heaven for eternity. A world of such nonsense. Could I tell you tonight from my heart that if there were no heaven and there were no hell, I would choose, knowing what I know tonight, to have God's salvation through the brief moments of living. Better to know Christ in this world than anything this world has to offer. No wonder Peter's desire was to get to Christ. That was his object. Lord, if it be thou, he said, bid me come unto thee. Peter realized in his circumstance that there was only one direction that was appropriate. That's why tonight we preach the truth of the wrath of God. That's why we borrow scripture language. That's why we are preaching with the same spirit as our master preached. As noble men down through the long centuries have preached, we are preaching a message of warning that men and women might realize there's only hope in trusting Jesus. There's only one direction to turn tonight. Our interest is to exalt before you the man who died at Calvary and to tell you that he satisfies for this life. And he alone can save. For this world and for the world that is to come, there is no one else who can bring peace to that troubled soul of yours. There's no one else that can meet the deep questions of your heart and bring peace to you. There is no one else but the Lord Jesus. Oh, thank God, tonight we are preaching a Savior whom we know. It has often been noted, but you won't mind if I repeat it tonight, will you? It has often been noted that angels have never been entrusted with the message of the gospel that we are preaching. The old hymn writer puts it in this language. He's speaking about angels folding their wings in heaven and not singing. Angels, he said, never knew the joy that our salvation brings. Men who have known the joy of salvation are privileged by God to tell out what Christ means to them. Angels have never known the joy of being saved. But the two men to whom you have listened tonight are men who know the joy of trusting Christ, know the transforming power of this lowly man called Jesus who came from heaven to die on a rugged cross. And could we tell you tonight, oh, could we point you, could we draw you to Christ tonight? He will change your life. He will fill your heart. He will make life worth living. And he will save you for a long eternity. Oh, my friend, tonight, would that you had Peter's desire to come to Jesus. To realize tonight, there is only one light of hope for my life. There is only one possible hope for eternity. If I am ever going to be delivered from the wrath, then I must get to Jesus. I must trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Let the message be clear tonight. There is no other hope but in Christ. But as far as Peter was concerned, I want you to think of the difficulty that he had. Because Peter began to take steps toward deliverance. Now, don't take from me tonight that there are steps of a process to be saved. But Peter began to move in the right direction. And would you believe it, he began to move in the right direction and things got worse. That's not the first time that's ever happened to anyone. My people begin to get interested in being saved and then somehow or other things in life begin to get worse. Problems they never had before come pressing in upon them. Difficulties they never encountered before seem to come upon them wave after wave. That's what happened with Peter. That's what's happened with some of the folks in the tent tonight. You may be experiencing that very same thing in your own life. Now, just a moment, my friend. Don't stop where you are. You'll sink and be lost forever. Do you know what Peter's problem was? You know why he was having those difficulties? You know why he nearly sunk in sight of deliverance? Peter had one wrong thought in his mind. That one wrong thought is stamped in every human mind. Peter thought that deliverance depended upon Peter. You see, he's out there stepping, walking on the water, and he begins to look at himself and say, well, I've never done a thing like this before. Look at the winds and the waves. There's no way I can do this. Do you understand what he's thinking? Peter is thinking that deliverance all depends upon Peter. And suddenly Peter realizes, I can't do it. There may be someone in the meeting tonight, and your thinking is very clearly this. Yes, but if I become a Christian, it will mean a different kind of life altogether, and I can't do it. It may be your thinking, but I've struggled, and I've tried, and I've done the very best, and I've read, and I've gone through anguish, and I've gone through difficulty, and I have put every effort into this thing, and I can't do it. Just the same mentality as Peter had. you're thinking tonight that changing your life, living like a Christian, getting God's salvation, knowing your sins forgiven, is somehow or other something that you're going to have to do. But the power of it some way or other must be in you. But Peter looks around and he says, there's no way. And could I tell you tonight, as simply as and directly as I can, no way! God's salvation does not depend upon you. God's salvation is not the result of some work that you do. God's salvation is not the result of some feeling you have. God's salvation is not the result of some emotional experience you have. God's salvation is not the result of some determination that suddenly seizes you and you begin to live differently. God's salvation does not rest upon man or man's works or man's capability. And the reason is very simply this. The Word of God says about man, for when we were yet without strength, man does not have the capability to save himself. If you could save yourself, then why would God ever have gone to all the great work of sending His Son to die on the cross? Can't be done. And Peter's just about to lose the whole thing because he thinks it all depends on him. Good job he had a sudden change of mind. Remember what he said? Oh, that God might grant that from some heart in this tent tonight might come the same simple cry. Listen to him. If he doesn't cry out like this, Peter will be lost. And Peter doesn't worry about crossing his T's and dotting his I's and getting everything all lined up. Peter from his heart calls out, Lord, save me! Do you know what he said just at that point? Salvation doesn't depend on me. Lord, salvation depends on Thee. Lord, save me. It's all Thy work to save me. Is there some soul tonight that's willing just to take the place of a sinner without strength, without capability, facing the storm of divine wrath, and nothing you can do to change your course, nothing you can do to save yourself? Lord, it's all in Thine hand. Lord, save me. I can tell you much more quickly than I'm communicating it to you just now. If from the depths of your heart came this cry, Lord, save me, you would find the Lord would save you just as quickly as He did Peter. My, He just reached out His hand. Do you think it would be possible for a Peter to cry out to the Lord, save me, and the Lord would say, well, Peter, I would like to, but I just can't reach you. Peter, I would like to, but I just haven't got the capability. There's a hand that has the capability of saving every soul that cries to Him. Could I tell you something about that hand that Peter didn't see that day? I want to tell you that hand can save you because it's a wounded hand. That hand tonight can save you because it was wounded at Calvary. And oh, what lovely language it is. From the words of the prophet, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. There's a hymn I love, and its language is borrowed from Isaiah 53 and 5 that I have just quoted. Wounded for me. Wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. You don't mind if I repeat that, will you? For in the truth of that, there is salvation for you. Wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on the cross, He was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. How much did the hymn writer say depended upon me? Oh no, just like Peter, everyone that's saved has learned this. Salvation depends upon the Lord Jesus completely. He was wounded for me, and because He was, my sins are gone. I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. for tonight. The wounds of his hand speak his power to save you. And the word that he spoke to Peter is the word he speaks to you tonight. It was a very simple word to Peter. Just come. Salvation always comes through the word of Christ. It's based on his power to save because of his work. But salvation always comes through his word. You see, after all, what salvation is simply this. When a sinner responds to what he says and leaves the whole saving to him. Tonight will you come? His word to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I can assure you tonight, in his own words, him that cometh to me will never be in hell. They'll never sink into the lake. They'll never be lost. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, not now, nor forever, I will in no wise cast out. Will you come to him tonight? He has died for guilty sinners. His wounds avail for every soul in the meeting tonight. Will you come? To trust him. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Peter came. He responded to his word. Would it be possible for Peter to respond to the word of the Lord Jesus? And the Lord say, well now, Peter, thank you for trying, but I cannot save you. Would it be possible that there would be some soul in the meeting tonight that would simply respond to his word, come. And the Lord Jesus would say, well now, that's very nice that you came, but I really can't do anything for you. Come tonight. He came from heaven to deliver. He is present in the meeting tonight to save you. Come. And his word for it, he will deliver you, save you for eternity. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask thy rich blessing upon thy word tonight. When we think of the reality of wrath to come, for the people to whom John spoke and to whom it was just a song, the wrath did come, and in all its fierceness, it swept them away in its fury. And there are souls to whom we have spoke tonight, and we wonder, is it possible that there are some who will fail to be moved to flee from that wrath, who will know what it is eternally to bear divine wrath in the lake of fire. We ask thy blessing, Lord, write these truths upon hearts for thine own glory. Draw sinners to thy beloved Son. We pray that he may be honored even in our meeting tonight as we close, or perhaps already as some soul has come to him. We pray, Lord, thy blessing in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 44, please, just verse 1, come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, he will save you now. Number 44, just verse 1, our thanks to each one again for coming tonight into the meetings. Each night at 8 o'clock, a prayer meeting beforehand at 7:30, and a brief prayer meeting will follow this meeting as well for those that are able to gather in the small tent today.